Well, there was a miracle that occurred last night. Toronto Maple Leafs made it into round two, right? You know, there was a time, I don't even really care that much about hockey, but I'll still acknowledge the miracle. Well, actually, that's a side point, really. I couldn't resist. Now, the true miracle would be if they win the Stanley Cup. No, that's, so we'll see how far this run goes. But at least it made it to round two. Now, if you're a Habs fan, I know there's a few here, that may be not such good news. So, I was watching a toddler a couple days ago fall on the ground. And, you know, toddlers, they fall and they get back up again, don't they? Pretty easy. And I think it's because they don't have very far to fall. I fell a year ago, January, on my knee, and I'm still suffering some of the consequences for that today, you know, 15, 16 months later. And as you get older, falling becomes a greater and greater risk for us. I guess it's because we've gotten a little bit heavier and we fall a little farther. Is that possible? And so it means the journey to the ground is a little bit more fraught for us. And of course, our balance isn't as good as it used to be as we get older. You know, at some point, that changes. I'm just feeling a little bit of that. I haven't really noticed a lot yet. But from what other people tell me who are a bit older than me, that your balance starts to get a bit of a more challenge. Our reaction times can sometimes slow down. And that means as you get older, you have to be very careful about falling. Falling for an adult, especially an older adult, is not usually a good thing. In fact, I've seen a few people fall in church over the years. You know, occasionally it happens, you know. People trip or they lose their balance or something happens. And when that happens, I really cringe inside. Do you? And I'm always so grateful when I see somebody stand back up again and they're okay. And they're feeling good and they may be shaken up a bit, but nothing's broken, no major bruises. And yet falling down, you know, is as hard as it can be, is a part of life. I mean, we fall down and then we get back up again. And the word for resurrection, the word that we translate in Greek for resurrection is a word called anistemi. It comes from the Greek word histemi, which means to stand. And then it's an everyday Greek word, common word throughout the Greek language. And then what they do is they add a little preposition on to the histemi, ana, which means again. You put ana and histemi together and you get anistemi. And that is the word for resurrection. But it literally means to stand again. So when we say that Jesus was resurrected, we mean Jesus stands again. Anistemi means, as I say, to stand again. If you get knocked down and you get back up and you stand again, that is anistemi. If you get pushed over or knocked over and you get back up and you're standing again, that is anistemi. A child learning to ride her bike falls and scrapes her knee, but she gets back up on her bike and begins riding again. That is anistemi. You fail a test, an important test, and so you regroup and you try again. Maybe you study harder this time. Maybe you have some new approaches about how you're going to learn the material. Then you're ready for a second try. You are standing again, ready for the opportunity. That is anistemi. You're the Maple Leafs, and you get knocked down in an NHL playoff game. You get run over by the Tampa Bay Lightning in a game, and so you regroup, and you get back up on your feet, and you're ready for the next game. That is anistemi. In fact, I was listening to Rick Bowness, the coach of the Winnipeg Jets. How many of you heard his little interview? If you haven't, you're going to hear it right now. His team was knocked out. The Winnipeg Jets was knocked out in the first round of the playoffs after only 5 games. They won one game and they lost 4. And he wasn't very happy about this. And I want you to hear his interview because it's a remarkable expression, an honest expression of frustration.
Get at it. No questions? Good.
Eric, just overall thoughts on that one. What do you think?
Overall thoughts? I'm so disappointed and disgusted right now. That's my thoughts.
Where does the disgust come from?
Pardon me?
Where does the disgust come from?
No pushback. But it's the same crap we saw in February. It was. That's why we, so as soon as we were challenging for first place and teams were coming after us, we had no pushback. This series, we had no pushback. Their better players are so much better than ours, it's not even close.
It feels like you've been holding these feelings on for a bit. Is it just out of tonight's game or finally wanting to release that?
It started with, back in January and February.
What is it about this team's leadership core that, or the top end players? We've talked all
we got to push back. There's got to be a pushback. There's got to be pride. You got to be able to push back when things aren't going your way. We had no pushback. Their better players were so much better than ours tonight. They deserved to win. They were the better team in the regular season. They were the better team in this series. Anything else? Good. Thanks.
I, you know what? He came back yesterday and apologized for the interview. I love that interview. It's so honest. Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with what he said, I don't think, at least. He's basically upset that his team folded under pressure. See, every team gets knocked down in life. Every team gets pushed around by other teams at times. Bonus wanted them to push back when they were under pressure. He wanted his team to get back up on their feet when they had got knocked down. He wanted them to stand again. He's talking about anistemi here. A community gets knocked down by a natural disaster, a flood or a hurricane, an earthquake, and they rebuild, and the buildings that were knocked over are raised again. That is anistemi. Your spouse leaves you through death or divorce, and you're knocked down in life in a big way. You're flat on your back, or maybe some major disease has laid you out, and you're literally on your back in the hospital, and you wonder if you will stand again. You know, people, they love to hear stories about people getting knocked down and then getting back up on their feet. Seeing someone made low in life is not a happy thing, but to see them standing again, it's a place of incredible joy. It's a powerful thing to witness in another person's life. It represents so much to us. That's why people invest so much in sports teams. They want to see that character revealed in the challenges of life. Jesus was supposed to have been the Messiah, the Christ. He was supposed to have been the one who restored Israel to its glory and brought God's reign of peace, love, and hope, a peace, love, hope, justice on this earth. And now he was dead, beyond, it seemed, even the reach of God. There are simply things in life that you cannot come back from, it seems. Some falls are so great. Some falls are so great that there's simply no possibility for an anistemi in life. And certainly of all the falls that can happen to someone, all the falls that could happen to anyone, the greatest must be death. No one comes back from death. No one who dies stands again, not in this life. And when Jesus died, not only did he die, but the whole Jesus movement associated with him died too. It was over. The Jesus community had faced its challenge at times, but there could be no standing of the Jesus community again if Jesus was dead. Without him, it was not possible. And the question that always confronts people when they or others around them are knocked over is, how far can you get knocked down in life or driven down in life before standing again simply becomes out of reach for us? Is anistemi possible when facing catastrophic failure or death? And that was the dilemma that Jesus' disciples faced with Jesus now crucified and dead. Not only was their leader taken from them, but the whole point of what they'd been up to for the past 3 years had been shattered beyond repair. As far as the disciples were concerned, Jesus had been knocked down so far that any possibility of anistemi had been lost. It was beyond reach. And I've showed you over the past 3 weeks that there are two basic facts about the resurrection of Jesus that need explaining. Jesus' disciples coming to believe that he had been raised from the dead, and the earliest church proclaiming a crucified and resurrected Messiah. In simple terms, the disciples came to believe that Jesus was back. And the earliest church took out that difficult message of a Messiah who had fallen into the abyss and who had now returned. How did Jesus' disciples come to believe in Jesus' anistomy, his standing again, his return? And my answer to you is that there is really no other reasonable explanation for how the disciples came to believe that Jesus had been resurrected, that he stands again in life, than the fact that he did get resurrected, that he does stand again. The resurrection of Jesus has to be a real, a literal, a tangible thing. Anything short of this doesn't qualify as anistomy, as standing again. As I say, there's only one reasonable explanation, at least in my thinking, for why the disciples could have come to believe that Jesus had a standing again opportunity in life, that he experienced anistomy, knocked down, yes, but raised again. And I mentioned to you last week that a vision won't get the job done. It wouldn't have worked to convince the disciples about Jesus' anistomy from death. The concept of resurrection, we translate resurrection, is anistomy. Anistomy means to stand again in a very literal, tangible way. One gets knocked down, one literally, tangibly stands again in life. You were once knocked over, but now you're on your feet again. That is the meaning of anistomy. That's the meaning of resurrection. Listen to what Luke writes in the last chapter of his gospel. He says this: while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they, the disciples, were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh or bones." He might have said also, "A vision does not have flesh or bones. As you see, I have." When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The Gospel of Luke makes it absolutely clear that Jesus was literally standing again before the disciples. He's back in a real way. There's no mistake about what Luke is directing us to. And Luke answers the question of how the disciples came to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He stood again before them. They witnessed his anistomy. It's that simple. They believe this because Jesus really did stand right before them, not as a vision or an apparition or as a ghost, but as a real, concrete, tangible person, someone who had been knocked down for sure, someone who had suffered a great drop into the abyss of death, but now who stands before them, really, truly stands before them. And this is the anistomy that the early church celebrates. The ultimate standing again, anistomy in capital letters, the ultimate return, the ultimate standing again. Have you ever been around someone who's gotten knocked down in life? Who's been knocked down real hard in life? And yet who's managed to get back up on their feet? If you have, you know it's a very inspiring experience to watch. See their return to standing. It changes not only them, but it changes you as you watch it and how you understand life. When Jesus returned and stood again amongst his disciples, it had a profound impact on them. It changed them. It changed them. When Jesus experienced his own anistomy, when he stood again amongst them, before them, not only was he alive, but the Jesus movement itself was raised again to new life. The early church had been knocked down with Jesus. It had suffered a catastrophic fall in his death. And when Jesus returns, they now stand again too. This is anistemi. The Jesus movement, it's back, it's back. The Lord has returned, and so has his community returned, but things are different now. See, that word anistemi actually has a second meaning to it. The word that we translate as resurrection has two meanings, and it's because ana, the preposition, has two meanings to it. It can mean again, but it can also mean anew. Anistemi can mean to stand again, but it can also mean to stand anew. In fact, it means both at the same time. Any person in the ancient world who had heard this word would have had both meanings at play in their mind when they heard this word. To stand again is to stand changed, to stand differently, to stand anew. When you fall hard in life, when you fall down hard in life, and then you get back up and you stand on your feet again, something is changed in that moment. You're not quite the same person as you were before you fell. And if you've been laid out hard in life, but you managed to come through it, and you're standing on the other side of it, you often find a new power, a new conviction. You find a new kind of courage. You might even find a new faith. You might even find a new faith. You've been changed by it for the better. Jesus stands again, but he also stands anew before the disciples. Something is the same in him, but something is also different in him. No one who falls into the abyss and then comes back from it is left unchanged by it. And that community of believers that gathers around the resurrected Lord, they're standing again too, but they're also standing anew. They're not quite the same as they used to be. They fell hard too, and now they stand with him, and they've found a new power. They've found a new conviction. They've found a new kind of courage, and they've found a new faith. Meeting Jesus on the other side of death has changed them. The story today in Acts is probably several months after Jesus' death and resurrection. Everything's the same, but everything's different too. The same cast of characters, Caiaphas, the Sadducees, the temple leaders, Pilate's in the background, kicking around in the background. There's the same temple and the same Jerusalem that Jesus had encountered months earlier. Nothing has changed, and yet everything has changed. See, Peter and John are not the same anymore. That is, they've changed. They've been changed. And we can see it how Peter and John are conducting themselves. In chapter 3 that we haven't read in the last few weeks, you don't know the story firsthand, but you may remember that they're up at the entrance of the temple, and they heal a man born with lameness, a man who had never been able to walk before in his life. And then they began to teach people about Jesus' resurrection, about how Jesus stands again today, and then they went further. They said that all people can stand with them if they choose. All people can stand with the Lord if they choose to. And they were arrested for this. And they were brought to trial by the same people who had arrested and convicted Jesus. The officials are amazed by them, by Peter and John, about how brave they were, how courageous they were, yet how absolutely ordinary they were too. They seem the same, and yet they seem different. The temple leaders try to force Peter and John to recant the name of Jesus. "We forbid you from teaching anything about Jesus," they said to them. They threatened the two of them, and yet Peter and John reply, "Do you think God wants us to obey you or to obey him? We cannot keep quiet about what we have seen and heard." We cannot keep quiet about what we have seen and heard. Why is it that the earliest church takes out as its basic message a crucified and resurrected Messiah? Because that is what they have seen and heard. What threat could possibly work against one who has seen and touched the resurrected Lord, the resurrected Messiah? How could words or even blows seriously impede one who has fallen hard and then stands again with him? These kinds of threats would have worked against Peter and John back then, but of course it doesn't work now. They won't work now. How could it? It is this kind of courage and conviction that we see over and over again that takes the name of Jesus out into that world of theirs, a crucified and resurrected Messiah. It is this kind of courage and conviction that comes from knowing that Jesus is alive in a real, tangible way. It is this kind of courage and conviction that allows people the grace and goodness to extend God's love to their neighbor, to bring the love of Jesus to others. We won't meet Jesus quite the same way the earliest church did. That moment has passed. So we'll need to trust their witness to us. They have no reason to lie to us or to deceive us. It would have been much easier for them if they had tried to deceive us or to lie to us. It would have made their life much easier if they could have made it all up in a way that their world could have received easily. As they say, if they had taken the easy path, it would have been so much better for them. See, it cost those early followers of Jesus a great deal in taking out his message and his name to the world. They suffered for it. They gave their lives for it. They were threatened for it. They sacrificed for it, always with the conviction that God would see them through to the other side. In the same way that God had seen Jesus through to the other side, that God would see them through to the other side. And that witness has been given to us in the New Testament. And the good news for us is that the same Holy Spirit that was given to those first disciples long ago, the Spirit that allowed Peter and John to heal that man at the temple door, that power is available to us here today in Trillium. Same power. The moment for meeting Jesus in that literal standing again is past, but the power of his love that lived in those first disciples is still with us here in this place. The power that fuels a life of hope and conviction and courage is still available to us who follow 2,000 years later. So we don't need to be afraid of falling down in life. And we don't need to be afraid of being knocked over in life either. We don't need to be afraid of being driven down. Sometimes it might even be absolutely necessary for us that this should happen. These moments can be at times the preliminary step to the Lord lifting us up again, putting us back on our feet, so causing us to have an anistome experience in our own life. We stand again in the hard moments of life. We are allowed to stand again by God. God brings us to a place of standing again, freeing us in the midst of it all, changing us to a way of love because of it. And Jesus stands again before those first disciples. His standing again before them means that even if you get knocked over in life, even when we are knocked over in life, the inevitable knocking over, even when we're sometimes driven down into the abyss, God is there with us in it. And God has the power to lift you up again, to allow you to stand again in life. God will allow you to stand again. God will make you stand again in one form or another. You will stand again. And this is not some kind of metaphor for life. This is not symbolic language. This is the promise of Jesus himself to us. This is the promise given to us in the gospel of love that we've come here today to celebrate with each other. God's power will bring us through to the other side. God's power will allow us all to stand again. There is no place in this creation, no catastrophe, no height or depth, not even death that is beyond the reach of God's love for us, the reach of God's love for you, and for me, and for everyone. This is the power of the earliest church. This is the true power of Trillium, the reality of anistomy, of resurrection. We have come to believe that Jesus is truly raised from the dead and that the reach of God's love has now no limit.